Again, it's a wonderful blessing to be here this morning, and certainly, kind of loud there, we'll start again. Thankful for the prayer, thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, and do ask that you would pray for me as we try to speak from God's word here for just a few minutes this morning. And if you want to turn with me, we'll be back in the book of Exodus, and we'll start at the end of Exodus chapter 5 and verse 22, and read a little bit into Exodus chapter 6 and take up where we last left off in our study in the book. Verse 22, it says, "And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Then chapter 6 and verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord." Finally, verse 9, "Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." I started a class this summer just a couple of weeks ago as I try to further my education related to my job. And we did this introductory exercise that it was one of those get-to-know-you exercises that everybody just loves when you go into some sort of meeting and some sort of class. And the professor, she asked, if you could have a podcast, what would the name of the podcast be? And it was one of these things that was sprung upon everybody very quickly. And luckily, I was one of the first ones to be asked. So I said, well, the name of my podcast would probably be Useless Knowledge and Unmarketable Talents. So I have a lot of useless knowledge, but as I was thinking about what was going on here in Exodus chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 6, one of the tidbits of useless knowledge that I've gotten along the way, I think will be useful to understand here what's going on here in Scripture. And that is the knowledge about standing in line. Have you ever thought about just all that goes into standing in line? If you go to Disney World, or if you go to some sort of theme park, or go to some sort of restaurant, you're going to be standing in a line. The girls and I went to a market yesterday in Jacksonville, and they have all kinds of arts and crafts, but I'm convinced everybody goes to eat at the food truck. So what do? We stand in line and wait for the food truck. If you're like me, you don't like to stand in line. I don't either. But there's a lot of psychology around standing in line. There's been people that have written dissertations about waiting in line. There's theme parks, I think of Disney World, that's invested probably millions of dollars in standing in line. Airports, they invest time and energy and resources into standing in line. So a lot has been said about that. And there's certain psychology behind standing in line. And a lot of these places have learned about this psychology, and they improve their customer service. They improve the patience and disposition of everybody that's there. But well, all that to be said, people still don't like to stand in line because they don't like to wait. But what they have figured out is that if you can occupy people while they're standing in line, they're not as likely to get surly while they wait. You think about Disney World. When you're at Disney World, they've got screens playing things, they've got music going on, and they've figured out that if you're occupied, you're not going to be as disgruntled. Airports figured this out a decade or so ago. It used to be that when you got off your airplane, you got right off and you went, baggage claim was immediately there at the end of your gate. Well, people were disgruntled and upset about waiting on their baggage, and their customer service ratings would go down. But then they decided, well, if we just move the baggage area a good distance away from the gates, people aren't as disgruntled. They have to walk further, but they're not waiting. Well, people don't like to wait. Uncertainty makes people anxious in the midst of waiting. Unexplained waits are a lot more difficult than a wait with some sort of explanation. Waiting with other people is a lot more tolerable than waiting alone. Well, what we have here in Exodus chapter 5, the latter part of Exodus chapter 5, and then going into Exodus chapter 6, is God's people are now waiting. And you know what? People during the time of Moses dislike waiting just as much as we do today. We live in this age of convenience, so we're probably a lot more impatient than they are, but they were waiting. God had spoken to Moses, we remember in Exodus chapter 5, and told Moses everything that was going to happen. God had revealed himself to Moses, and Moses had seen God in his power and God in his glory. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh. Moses goes to Pharaoh and speaks the word of God, and Pharaoh shakes his head and says no. Basically, he says, you guys are a bunch of slackers. Go back to work. In fact, I'm going to make your work harder. And that's where we ended last time at the end of Exodus chapter 5, where Moses is speaking to God, and Moses is really, really arguing with God because of all of this that had happened. The situation had gotten worse. Now, they no longer just made bricks, but they had to go get the straw to make the bricks. That was what held the bricks together. So their already arduous workload essentially doubled because of Moses doing what God had commanded him to do. And they were being beaten by the taskmasters while this was going on, and they were waiting. They were waiting on God. Moses was waiting on God. The people were now waiting on God. Moses had come to them and said that God was going to deliver them, but here they are waiting. Well, what we need to ponder this morning is the times in our lives. Have you ever had to wait in your life on something? I'm not talking about waiting for your baggage at the airport or waiting for your hamburger at the food truck, but have you had situations in your life where you have cried out to God, that you've begged God for deliverance, and you've read and you study and you understand God's word and you know that God is sovereign, but it seems to just be stretched out and there seems to not be an answer to it? You know what happens in our situation? Many times we wait to cry out unto God when a situation gets critical, you know? Instead of just putting it at the feet of the Lord at the very beginning, we try to work everything out on our own. Lo and behold, we mess it up and we go to God and God has us wait, or God puts us on pause and we're waiting on Him. We become like Israel of old. We become frustrated. We become angry. We become disenchanted, if you will. But I want you to understand this. What we're going to see here in God's word is that there are many things that we learn and see about God in His glory and in His person when He says, "Wait on me." And that's what we're going to see here. We're going to see some wonderful truths as God's people wait on Him to fulfill the promises that He had given. And let me say this, just because God's timing is not your timing doesn't mean that God's wrong. It usually means that we're impatient and we don't trust in Him. But what we're going to see here is God is going to show Moses who He is. We're going to see some wonderful attributes of God. We're going to see some glorious truths about the person of God, if you will, in what he's going to do here with Moses and do with the children of Israel. So we read verse 22 and verse 23. It says, Moses returned to the Lord. Moses was mad. He says, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me on the hills of the burning bush, on the hills of God, dialoguing with Moses before he goes to Pharaoh? Moses does what God says. Pharaoh says no. The people are angry. The people are falling apart. Moses is falling apart. He goes to the Lord and says, why have you done this evil? I want you to understand, our carnal flesh is so deceptive, isn't it? He's saying to God, why have you done this evil? He was attributing evil to God. Why have you even sent me? Well, what we need to understand here is that nothing transpired in the prior verses that God didn't already tell Moses. Now, you remember in our prior readings here, God said, indeed, you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him to let my people go. But what did God also tell Moses? He's not going to let my people go. Here is something that we need to understand. I think this happens to us a lot of times in our walk with the Lord. We hear what we want to hear from God's word and ignore what we don't like. So here it was. We hear portions of the truth and then we tune other parts of it out. And that's what you see here. God told Moses, he's not going to hear. He's not going to listen. And human nature being what is, we hear those things that we like, and then we tune out those things we don't like. Now, as we leave this place, if I was to quiz you as you go out the door this afternoon, there are going to be things that you're going to remember from this message, and there's probably going to be some things that you have already forgotten about, and a lot of times it's because we don't like what's being told to us. But here's another clue that we need to understand. We need to hear those things that we don't care about because they're usually the most necessary things to function in life. Amen. And he says here that Pharaoh is going to tell you no, but I'm going to have the glory. Think about this. Wisdom comes when we listen and heed to all that God says from his word. Moses wasn't there at this point. In verse 23, he says, For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil unto this people. And notice this, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. This was a heated argument between Moses and God. Moses was mad. He says, you've not delivered your people at all. And this is interesting verbiage in the last part of this passage. When you go back to the original language here, when you see this word delivered, this word delivered is emphasized more than once. When he says, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all, you can safely say, you have not delivered, you have not delivered your people. He was arguing with God. Chapter 6 comes along, and now God is going to speak. Moses says, Lord, you haven't delivered them. They're waiting on you. You've not fulfilled your promises. Again, keep in mind, Moses was only remembering what he wanted to hear and ignoring the difficult parts. Now the Lord is going to show his power. Verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. Let me say this. We serve a long-suffering and a patient God. Because if Moses was arguing with me here at the end of chapter 5, that as the way in the way he was arguing with God, I would probably be done with him. I'd probably want to smite him or strike him down or find somebody else to do the job. But God in his mercy shows that Moses what he's going to do. Because God is always going to have glory, and God is always going to be faithful, even when we ignore parts of his word and even when we aren't. He says, now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. He says, for with a strong hand he shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now Moses argued with God and says, you've not delivered, you've not delivered. But I want you to see in this passage of scripture, God reminds Moses who he is four different times in seven verses when he says, I am the Lord. Yeah. God's going to make his point far greater than Moses' feeble point. He's going to over and over and over again say, I am the Lord. Verse 6, he's going to remind Moses in the midst of his power, I am the Lord. Verse 7 and verse 8, he's going to say, I am the Lord. All of this declaration of these glorious attributes of God, of his supremacy, is in the beginning, in the middle, in the end. I am the Lord. I want you to understand, in the midst of your waiting, in the midst of your difficulties and trials and tribulations, our Lord is on his throne. Our Lord is acting. Our Lord has not been caught by surprise with any of our circumstances. He knows what we stand in need of, and he's going to act at just the right time, his time. And he reminds this of Moses. We're going to see a progression here. He's going to remind Moses of his faithfulness in the past. Verse 3 says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. Notice this, by the name of God Almighty. He's speaking of the past here. He's talking about his sufficiency in the life of the patriarchs of old. When he uses the title here of God Almighty, I want you to see self-sufficient God, or an all-sufficient God, if you will. He's going to show here in the life of Abraham, in the life of Isaac, and in the life of Jacob, in the midst of their unique trials, he was all-sufficient for the needs that they had. Abraham, what do we know about Abraham? Well, many of us are well familiar with Abraham because he was the man that was blessed by God to have a child at 100 years old and his wife be well up in her age in the 90s. They were blessed to have a child. That don't naturally happen. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah, their desire to have a child? They were desirous to have a child, and God had spoken to Abraham sometime prior that he was going to be the father of many nations. You think about that. You think about all of the pressure that comes with that. You know, as families progress as they normally do, there's this pressure of having children and growing your family, and that can be difficult enough. But God said to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And your descendants are going to be as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the seashore. And, you know, you think about that. They start getting in their 40s, and you start thinking, well, that clock's ticking. And then you get in the 50s and your 60s, and you probably give up at some point in that time. But now an angel comes and says that they're going to have this child way past the childbearing years. Now, was that because of Abraham and Sarah's abilities? Because of because they were so much better than anyone else? No, it was because of the blessing of an all-sufficient God. God said to them, you're going to wait. You're going to wait. And you know, I can just see that. You know, they get in there. I don't know what age they were, but you get in your 30s and you're waiting. Okay, I'm waiting. I'm being patient, God. You get in your 40s, then you're getting your 50s. And, you know, to me, 50's not as old as it used to be. And you start getting tired, though, in 60s, and you finally give up. And you see what happens. They try to do it their own way. They try to do it according to worldly knowledge, according to what would be conventional wisdom of their day, and they mess it up. But God says wait, but what does he do? God provides for them. God Almighty, the all-sufficient God, blessed them at an unnatural age to have a child. Our God is all-sufficient. Sometimes he calls us to wait because in those times he gets the ultimate glory. You know, if it would have been any other time, you know, bumping on up in years, you know, think about that. Some folks have children in their early 50s. My great-grandmother had her last child in her 50s. You know, there's something of pride about that. Well, look at what we have done. But no, in their 90s and 100 years old, that doesn't happen. That's supernatural. That's God saying, I am all sufficient in the midst of your wait. The God of Abraham, our God is the all sufficient God in the midst of our inadequacies, in the midst of our physical weaknesses. our God is able. Isaac, you think about Isaac, we see the all-sufficiency of God in the midst of helplessness and desperate situations. Remember in Isaac, I believe it's Genesis chapter 26, we have Isaac. Abimelech runs Isaac and his people, runs them out of Gerar and runs them out of the land. And you think about that, Isaac with his family and all of that that was entailed with his family that went with him, the entourage, they were run out. And what do they do? They start going back to the places where Abraham dug wells. Now, when you were displaced from a location back in these times, there wasn't a Dollar General in every town where you could go and get bottled water or go get beef jerky or whatever you need to survive. It was desperate situation. So Isaac goes back to the places where his father dug all of these wells. And you have this playing over a number of times in Genesis chapter 26. They'd go to these wells, and these wells would be covered up, disrepair. They would go, and they would dig out these wells, and trouble would arise. One time, the people of Gerar ran them away from the wells, and this happened until Isaac finally gets to Beersheba. He's digging these wells. He's laboring, but he's displaced. And can you imagine, you're responsible for all of these people, your flocks and your herds, and you're being displaced and going through this trial. And in the midst of this, there was waiting that was going on. Sometimes we're called to wait in the midst of helpless situations, or what we perceive as helpless situations. But he finally gets to Beersheba, and they dig the well there, and God blesses them. God finally says, this is where provision is going to be made for you. And notice this in Genesis chapter 26. This is the all-sufficient God that we serve. Verse 24, it says, the Lord appeared unto him, speaking to Isaac. Lord appeared unto him the same night and says this, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And it says, he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. God says, in the midst of their need, in the midst of their adversity, in the midst of their helplessness, I have not forsaken you. And he makes provision for them. In the midst of all of that, we see that God is with him all along the way. Now, isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thought? What we perceive as helpless situations in this world, God's not forsaken us. He's not left us on our own. He's not just abandoned us. You know, he's using these opportunities many times to show his glory, to show his power, to show his mercy. Jacob. Remember, God references Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Moses. I want you to see in the life of Jacob that God is all-sufficient even when we mess things up. And even in the midst of unknown circumstances, he's with us. Jacob, the man whose name was supplanter, or his name meant supplanter, that was an apt title for Jacob because he was just that. Remember, he's the one that stole his brother's birthright. He's the one that deceived his father. He conspired with his mother to steal his brother's blessing. And all of that came to be and created family problems, to say the least, where Jacob had to flee. He runs away to his uncle Laban's house, his mother's brother's house. While he's there, he falls in love with one of the daughters of Laban. And works and labors. Laban was a shyster himself, is what you see in Scripture. And, well, if you work for me 7 years, I'll give you my daughter. Now, think about that. Laboring 7 years, he goes and marries this daughter. And, you know, they go and the marriage is to be consummated. And he finds out that he was given the wrong daughter. Can you imagine that? it happened. And then he labors more, and then he goes and leaves out and flees out of the house of Laban. Laban confronts him. You think about that. What's going to happen now that Uncle Laban has caught me leaving with all of these flocks and my wives and all of this? The Lord provides. He goes back home, and his brother Esau hears that he's coming. So he has this confrontation with his brother Esau, and you know, the unknown with that. Here was a man that he was facing an unknown future. You ever worry about the things that haven't happened yet? It's not healthy, but we all do it. I confess that I do it myself, worrying about the unknown. What if this happens? What if that happens? I'm a professional overthinker. Things at work. Well, what if this scenario happens at work and this person gets upset, or I'm not able to do this job, and so on and so forth. There's a lot of unknown out there. But I want you to know that our God is all sufficient in the unknowns of life. We see that in the life of Jacob. God proves it over and over for a man that was a supplanter, a man that was a swindler, a man that had a history, a man that had a past. God was merciful unto him. You know, I think about other instances in Jacob's life. His wife dies, Rachel dies, but God is all sufficient. He loses his son. Remember, he was the father of Joseph. And we know all of the events surrounding Joseph, where his brothers wanted to kill him, but they sold him off into bondage and deceived their father into thinking that he was killed. So he thought his son Joseph was lost. The one that he made the coat for of all the colors. The one that it was his beloved. And then as a famine comes into the land, and we see that his other brothers, they go to Egypt. They're looking for corn. They're looking for sustenance, and they're taken captive. And Simeon was taken captive, and the other brothers were sent back. And Joseph, under disguise, wanted them to bring their younger brother Benjamin. But look at it from Jacob's perspective. He's lost two sons, and he articulates that, and now he's going to give up the third son. All of that unknown. His life was a series of unknown events and potential tragedies that were going on. He finally said, I'm going to lose my sons. I'm going to die heartbroken. But what happens? God provides for him. You see, you know what happens with Joseph. The brethren go back, and Joseph reveals himself. And Jacob, this one that was a supplanter, this one that had done his own fair share of deceiving and lived this life of unknown, at the end of his life, what happens? He gets to enjoy the greenest pastures available during that time. Why is that? Because God is all sufficient. So that was a long way to say what God was saying to Moses, and to hopefully articulate to you this morning, our God is all sufficient. In the midst of our inadequacies, in the midst of our shortcomings, God is sufficient. In the midst of our helplessness, when we find ourselves in situations we don't know how to get out of, or we don't have the resources to get out of, we serve an all-sufficient God that does. And he's the God of the unknown. Stop worrying so much about the unknown, because it is not unknown to God. He knows what we stand in need of as we live our lives here in this world. He says, I am God Almighty. But now he shifts gears in that verse, going back to Exodus chapter 6, and says this. He says, but by my name, Jehovah, was I not known unto them. Now he's saying to Moses, he's revealing an aspect of his nature. He's revealing a part of an attribute that he carries as being the God overall. He's revealing this now to Moses, and he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't know me by my name Jehovah. They knew me by my name Elohim, God Almighty. But now he says to Moses, I am also Jehovah. And what does that mean? Well, we've already noted this in our previous look here in the book of Exodus. But the word Jehovah here, what it means is, he is the I am. And this is good news. Not only is he the I was, not only was he the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he says to Moses here that I am also the present God right now in your current circumstances. And I am also the God of the beyond. I am the God that's going to bless you in the days to come. And when we see this term Jehovah, I want you to understand that
when he talks about him being the I am, and he's going to utilize that title, what he's saying is that I am the God of the past, I am the God of the present, I am the God of the future, I am the eternal, ever-existing God. And I'm going to tell you, that's a wonderful blessing to think about. Moses has this revelation about God. I have always been. I am supreme. I will always be. What confidence that is in the midst of failures, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of our needs. He is our all-sufficient God. In the midst of waiting, that's the same God. The God who blessed yesterday, the God who's going to bless us today, and the God who's going to bless us tomorrow and down the road. He says that I am Jehovah. What a wonderful revelation this is when he reveals his name, Jehovah. Moses saw a blessing here that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not realize, that this is the all-sufficient God of all ages. He reveals this name. And we ought to be thankful as well, because there's aspects of God's nature that we understand better than even Moses did, or better than Isaiah did, because we live on this side of the cross. We understand by the grace of God, by the blessings of God, we understand that God is indeed the Lord Jehovah. Now he reminds them in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 6 of his covenant. He says, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Verse 5, he says, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Do you see here, we have the past mentioned here in this passage, and we have the presence mentioned here as well. He says, I've heard their groaning. Sometimes in the midst of waiting, in our human nature, we think, well, God must have just forgot about us, or he's ignoring us. God says, no, I've not forgotten about my people, nor have I ignored them. I have heard their groanings. And then he says, I have remembered my covenant. Now, when he says, I've remembered my covenant, God wasn't saying, well, thank you, Moses, for bringing this to my attention. It had slipped my mind. When he talks about remembering the covenant, he's talking about it always being on his mind. The needs of his people are always on his mind. I've gotten to the point in life where things start sliding off my brain pan. I don't know, I've gotten to that point. And really, probably in the last 5 years or so, I lose things more than I ever have before. And it kind of scares me. Is my brain full? Am I only early stages of losing my mind? I think it's just you accumulate so much just living life. You forget about things. Things get away from me. I've got a new secretary at work now, and you talk about worrying about the unknown. My old one remembered things and reminded me about them, because they slip off the old brain pan. But anyway, not with God. God doesn't say, well, thank you, Moses, I forgot about that. I'm glad you brought that to my attention. No, we are always on his mind. The needs of Israel was on God's mind, had never left God's mind. Now, here's what blows my mind, and this is personal to us. We are always on his mind as well. You think about the countless billions of individuals that have lived and existed. You think about those that are God's elect, God's people. Just think about all of those that exist right now. You know, he hasn't forgotten about one of them. He is intimately acquainted with all of our needs. He don't forget. His mind's not fossilizing like my mind, like our minds do. He remembers his people. God sees you always. You're never out of his mind. You know, is that because I'm so special? No, it's because God is that special. That he remembers a little urchin like me. When I mess up, he remembers me. I'm thankful. And he says here, I'm going to keep my covenant, and it is about to unfold. I am here. I am with you right now. I am going to remember my covenant that I made with you. That should be an encouragement to us. That should have been an encouragement to God's people throughout the ages. I think of the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, you have God's people. They are entering into the promised land. In the book of Joshua, we have the battles that are fought as God's people go into Canaan's land. And I love this. As you get towards the end of the book of Joshua, you have old man Joshua. You know, there was young man Joshua here at the beginning of their journey in the wilderness, but now you have old man, senior citizen Joshua. Joshua 21, these words are written for us in God's word in verse 43. It says, "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." There it is. We have a little peek at the end of the story that we're looking at here. They get the land. They inherit the land. Why? Because God swore it and God keeps his promise. Verse 44, "The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all of their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." Was it because Israel was so faithful? No way. They're already messing up and they haven't even left Egypt yet in Exodus chapter 6. But notice this, verse 45, and this is beautiful. This is one of those scriptures that you should memorize. You should commit it to your mind and to your heart so that you'll remember it in the midst of your waiting times. It says this, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." That is the God we serve. And that was Joshua's dying words as well. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua knew that he was going to be leaving this world soon. He gathers up those folks around him. Notice what he says, Joshua 23 and verse 14. These are some of the last words of Joshua. "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." This word "failed" here is synonymous with falling. Nothing has fallen off God's plate concerning you. He's forgotten nothing. He has fulfilled it all. You know what the good news for us in 2023 is? That's the same God that we serve today. We can rest assured in his promises today, just as Joshua did as they were resting in the promised land. Oh, my friends, we've got a land waiting for us as God's people, an eternal land that is sure and secure because our God has never failed. He has never failed to fulfill his promises. They have all been fulfilled and they will continue to be because he is Jehovah. He is the I Am, the all-sufficient God. He has never failed us. Amen. Now, what we need to do in the midst of waiting is remember those truths. Be a wise people and remember those truths. He's never failed us. He's not going to fail us today. He didn't fail us yesterday. He ain't going to fail us tomorrow. We're to wait. Here's something else to think about as well for a few minutes. In the midst of our waiting, as God's people, we can gain and learn wisdom from God as we think about his working in our lives, as we meditate upon his past promises and them being fulfilled and the future promises that await us as God's people. God always has a plan for his people. Sometimes we get up and we may not have a plan for the day or the plan for the week. We go, you know, this time of year, people go on vacation. You know, the best vacation is when you don't really have any plans. I just don't plan on doing nothing. We may enjoy that, but I'm thankful that God's plan for his people is sure. Go on to verse 6 of Exodus chapter 6. And God's plan for his people is always a plan of redemption. Notice verse 6. "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel," he's speaking to Moses now, he's saying, "Go to the children of Israel, remind them of this, I am the Lord." And notice the positives here concerning the power of God. "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." As you read through here, there's these seven I wills. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens. I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an stretched out arm. I hope that as we read this, that you can see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in these passages of Scripture. Because what we have here is a picture of the God's deliverance for Israel. I hope that you see that as a picture of the deliverance that we enjoy because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We, eternally speaking, have been brought out from under the burdens of this old Egypt world. We're no longer condemned in our sins. Our sins were paid for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are no longer, as children of God that are born again, we are no longer in bondage to sin. And what a wonderful blessing that we are redeemed with his outstretched arm. He reminds Moses of these. I will do these things. And then notice this, verse 7, beautiful passage here. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I want you to see here in these passages of Scripture, are there any requirements of work on the part of the children of Israel? It's all of God. And I want you to understand this, eternally speaking. Is there any part of our eternal salvation where there's any responsibility on our part to do anything as far as the work of salvation goes? No. I will, I will, I will. What a wonderful doctrine of truth. We are saved by the grace of God. The God that said, I will, did it, and we're saved. What a blessing that is to think about. And this is beautiful. In verse 7, as I was studying this, you know what, the little note that I made next to this passage of Scripture here is we see the wonderful intimacy that we have with God. And what a blessing. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. You know, this kind of reminds me of the marriage covenant that we make. And I don't think that's by accident. We have a heavenly husband in our Lord that has taken us, that has laid down his life for us. And we see this intimacy that we enjoy with God. Our God is not some impersonal, distant being out there. He has called a people unto himself. He loves us, and He has affection for us, not because of how good we are, but because of his Son. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, he says, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What a blessing that is, the God we serve. And I will bring you into the land. We have this intimacy here in verse 7. In verse 8, we see this inheritance. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. We have this relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us, and we have this relationship with God because of his shed blood, not because we were so beautiful, not because we were so clean or so worthy, because our Lord was worthy. And now we have this inheritance here. He speaks to them about this land flowing with milk and honey. For us, my friends, we have a heavenly land that awaits us because of what our husband Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We have an inheritance. And just as Israel of old went into the promised land, some sweet day we'll be in the presence of the Lord in heaven forevermore, the land flowing with milk and honey. What a wonderful truth is this. I hope that this is some encouragement to you. I hope that this is motivation in the midst of your journey, in the midst of waiting. They waited during the lifetime of Abraham. They waited more during the lifetime of Isaac and the lifetime of Jacob. The children of Israel, they grew in number, and their circumstances ebbed and flowed during that time. They went from the pinnacle during the time of Joseph, where they had their flocks and their herds in the green pastures of Egypt, to the time of Moses when the Pharaoh did not know Joseph and they were under this heavy bondage that increased when Moses went about doing God's work. God was still faithful in the midst of that all. He says to them, I am the Lord. In whatever season of life you find yourself in, and we all have different seasons of life we're in, You think about that from an age perspective. There are some of us that are younger. We celebrate graduations from high school, graduations from college, people starting their careers, people starting their families. I want you to know, in that season of life and all of that hustle and bustle, God is faithful. Some of us are in the middle ages of life, and you know, we're in that odd kind of period between, I'm really, really not a young person anymore, but I'm really not of the elderly. You know, I'm at that age now where some people look at me and think I'm really old, but then there are older people that will say to me, well, you're still a young, and you're still a baby. And that's awkward, and that, you know, that time of life. And we hear about these midlife crises. Don't get into a midlife crisis. God is still faithful. And at the golden years of life, maybe you're at that retirement age. Maybe you've hit that 70, and then you've passed that 70, and you're trying to figure out, what's my role? What's my responsibilities now? I'm retired. I'm not as vibrant as I once was. Well, you're still to be found praising and laboring in the kingdom of God, because He is faithful. He is all-sufficient. He's the all-sovereign God over all. So we have this, Moses, all these seven I ams, these I wills that affirm his sovereignty and affirm his supremacy. He goes and he does that. And then we get to verse 9. What happens in verse 9? You would like to say, well, God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people, and they were all fired up and ready for the journey that lay ahead. But read what happens, and this is something that should just resound with us and make us evaluate how we respond unto God. It says, verse 9, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. They did not listen. They did not. I want you to understand that God is always faithful. And God's will is going to be done. His will be done. And what we need to be responsible for as God's people is listening and heeding the will of God and obey it in our own lives and not be like Israel of old. My father-in-law says oftentimes that no one is too good not to be used as a bad example. And this is a non-example for us, for our education people here. You want a non-example of what you shouldn't do, see Israel here. But when we see what's going on, we can understand it in the flesh. They were in anguish of spirit. Have you found yourself there in circumstances of life? You're angry, your spirit is broken, your spirit is crying out because of the circumstances of your life. Maybe you're feeling the heavy hand of oppression in your life. I don't think any of us are in slavery like Israel of old was, but we can find those situations, those oppressive situations in our lives pressing down on us, and they impact us. They cause us to react out of emotion. They cause us to lash out. They cause us to question God. And here, they didn't listen to Moses. They didn't listen. But we need to understand that we are to overcome the present circumstances of our lives by faith and strive to move forward with the knowledge of God accomplishing what He has said He will accomplish. Right. They didn't. And I have to imagine it cost them as far as peace of mind. It cost them in their joy. And we read on. And here it is. I just want us to look at this one word in here in the midst of this difficulty. I want to paint this picture. This is a horrible situation for the people. But God has promised He's going to bless them. Verses 10 and 11, real quick. I didn't read this earlier, but it says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he will let the children of Israel go out of his land. I want you to understand this. Just because God's people don't listen doesn't mean that God's plan is thwarted one whit. And I want to just use this last word here, go. You're in the midst of anguish of spirit. You're in the midst of bondage. You're in the midst of this difficult situation. Go. By faith, go. Go forward 1 minute at a time, 1 day at a time. Go forward in faith, because God's will not be thwarted.